All right, well, our class that we'll be considering today is the start of a series called How to Read Your Bible. To begin with, I'd like to talk about what the goals are for this class, and it's planned for 6 weeks. But today's class is to get after really some basic stuff, and I've noticed this as a pastor, that oftentimes people know they should read their Bible, but they don't know how to do it. And maybe one of the most basic things is simply just to learn how to read your Bible before we can even get anywhere. Sometimes I find, you know, pastors are several steps ahead of where their people are. And the first step for us today is just to learn what it means to read the Bible. And one of the goals I have for this class is simple. It's just to get you to read your Bible, not to worry about understanding all of it, not to worry about trying to interpret all the passages. That'll come later, but for starters, the first thing is to read your Bible. And that's the goal. So each class, I'm going to give you assignments and homework to do, and that those assignments are simply going to be to read a book of the Bible. Our first assignment that I'll show you on this handout, and I'll share my screen now to show you. The first assignment here is to read the Gospel of Mark. So at the end, when we're wrapping things up, I'll try to remember to mention that for next class, you should read the Gospel of Mark straight through. It happens to be one of the shortest Gospels, so it can actually be done even in one or two sittings. If you sit down and read the Gospel of Mark straight through, you can do it in about 20 minutes. Now, for someone like me, you probably need to go back and reread things, so maybe it's more like three times that. What I want you to do is read through that for next time, and you're going to be trying to choose a translation that is understandable to you. So if you look at this sheet here, you have the New King James, the English Standard Version, the Christian Standard Bible, and the New International Version, and all of those would be good translations. The New King James is more on the accuracy, word-for-word translation of the text. On the other end, NIV is more thought-for-thought translation in a more understandable wording. So find a Bible that is going to be understandable for you, but also trying to get something that's accurate. Skim through those headings that you see in your Bible to see what's coming and to see how the framework of the book is playing along. Then you want to read through the whole work as you skim, and then read slowly so you're understanding and you're taking your time. And rather than focusing on a particular verse or understanding just verses, you want to get the big picture. So read for paragraphs, for thoughts, rather than individual verses. If you have an audio Bible, that can help to have that alongside of having your Bible open. One of the things that we'll be looking at more is number four here for future classes, looking for key terms or words that are repeated, trying to understand the tone and the feeling that the writer is communicating, wanting to get a grasp on who are the people and where did this take place and why is this happening or why is this being told in this way, and then what's the point. I also want you to look up the Bible Project, and there's a website called thebibleproject.com, and that'll give you videos that are pretty good at introducing you to different parts of the Bible. This one is called How to Read the Gospels. So the first assignment is to read a gospel. There are four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And this is the Gospel of Mark. So going back to our sheet here, this is our outline for the class today. Eugene Peterson wrote an article called Reading the Bible. I happen to like this author, and he has a good way of, in simple words, getting after some really important Bible truths for us to consider. He says, the Bible invites us to make ourselves at home in the world of God, God's word and world, and become familiar with the way God speaks and the way in which we answer him with our lives. Let me go back to this article now. So this is the article I'm talking about by Eugene Peterson. He says, reading is the first thing, just reading the Bible. As we read, we enter into a new world of words and find ourselves in a conversation in which God has the first and last words. In the second paragraph, see the second sentence. We are used to reading books that explain things or tell us what to do or inspire or entertain us. But the Bible is different because the Bible is revelation. So what he says here is the first thing to do is to read your Bible. But when you read it, understand that it's not like other books. In some ways it is, but in a particular way it is different because it brings us into a conversation with God. Have you ever thought about the Bible being a conversation with God? That's what's happening when we read the Bible. People will say, oh, I wish God would tell me what to do, or I wish God would talk to me. Well, the answer to that is to read your Bible, and God will specifically talk to you. Now, that doesn't mean that he's going to speak directly about you, or he's going to speak directly to whatever particular things on your mind, but he's going to instead show you that it's not about you. And he's going to bring you into a world where it's about him. Okay, so what I like how this goes on now is this paragraph down toward the bottom. Through reading the Bible, we see that there is far more to the world, more to us, more to what we see and what we don't see, more to everything than we had ever dreamed, and that this more has to do with God. In other words, the Bible is not about me. Okay, the Bible is about God. Toward the end, he talks about the surprises you can expect when you read the Bible. One of the surprises is that the Bible was written for you. Many people think that the Bible was written for the experts, that it was for the most educated, especially the religious educated. Some people think Bibles are for pastors to interpret. But originally, the Bible was written in a way that it was for ordinary, everyday, working class people. Another surprise is that the Bible is not going to introduce you to a perfect world, and it's not going to show you perfect people. He says here, suffering and injustice and ugliness are not purged from the world in which God works and loves and saves. Okay, it's not a neat and tidy world. Instead, it tells the real world of trouble, where God works and God saves. And then the last surprise here is that the Bible is not meant to flatter you. It's not going to give you a program for how you can make your life better. The Bible is not here to make your life better. Not in the way that a lot of people might think. Instead, it's a way for God to deal with the problems in His way, and for us to realize that God is not revolving around us, but rather we are revolving around God like a solar system. So the Bible then is an invitation. It's something where God is saying, come to me and I'd like to talk with you. Now that doesn't make it all the more simple for us, but it does encourage us. So let's talk about what the Bible really is. I put down here some numbers, which I need to correct here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And because pastors are good at having long sentences, this is a really long sentence. The Bible is generally the involvement of God revealing Himself. So think about what that is. The Bible is the involvement of God revealing Himself. That's the most simple way to say what the Bible is doing. It's God showing Himself to us in a way that we wouldn't have known beforehand. So He first reveals Himself into the lives and hearts of His people throughout history. God is active in the real world, in the history of what is happening to His people in the world. This starts with Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, Abraham, Moses, David, and goes on through the whole Old Testament, and then in the New Testament as well, on even into today, God getting into our real lives. And what He does when He gets into our real lives is He accomplishes His work of saving through His word. Through His word, He is doing something and saving this fallen creation. That we call the gospel, the word which means the good news. And in general, then, the gospel is something that is from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation. God is doing His saving work. The third part is that when God is saving, His word comes first through the Old Testament. The Old Testament are His prophecies of how the Christ, which means King, would come. And then the New Testament is the fulfillment of Jesus Christ, that He has come, His arrival. He is coming, Old Testament. He has come. Here He comes, New Testament, and the birth of Jesus Christ. The Old and New Testament then are expressed in words. Now there's two parts to these words, and that's 5 and 6 here. And I want, if you have your Bibles ready, you to open up to these passages, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to share it on my screen in case you don't have your Bibles at home. First of all, 2 Timothy chapter 3, correction, this should be 2 Peter chapter 1. Let me move my screen share over to this Bible passage. Now, we can see that the key verse is verse 16, right here, all scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3. But what you'll learn quickly with this class is it's never enough to read one verse. You have always got to back up, and then you've always got to move beyond the verse that you're considering to understand the thought. You have to have the whole paragraph. So we'll start at verse 10. Who is writing? The Apostle Paul is writing. And who is he writing to? Timothy, who is a pastor. You, Timothy, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and suffering that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from all of them, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will grow on, from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. Another word for that is the scriptures, the writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Now here's the key verse. All scripture is breathed out by God. Now in your Bible, if you have the New King James, you have the word inspired. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And the word inspire means to breathe out. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now we need to keep going. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. He tells Pastor Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Rebuke, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So you see in this passage how the Apostle Paul is telling this pastor named Timothy how important the Word of God is. And he says so because he knows the people will wander off, he says. They will have itching ears, a picture of how you itch your ear and then it just itches more. You scratch your ear, it itches more because they're going to be looking for something that sounds a little more appealing than the truth. But Paul says all scripture is the truth. So verse 16, all scripture is breathed out by God. Now we call that inspiration, okay? Breathing. And breathing in the scriptures is the picture of the work of the Holy Spirit. It is a special work of the Spirit to put into the writings of scripture God's own breath, which is the life. Just like he breathed into Adam at the beginning of creation, he gave Adam life. Adam became a living being in the story of creation. Well, now he breathes life into the scriptures, the sacred writings. So this is what we call the divine part of God's inspired word, the scriptures. But let's look at the second passage now. And we'll turn over to Second Peter 1, verse 21. Now that verse says, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's the verse. But we want to back up here and start at verse 16. Now, who is writing? Peter. Who is he writing to? A group of Christians. He says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, and we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Now, in this passage, what you're seeing is not just the divine inspiration on God's side, but you're also seeing the human side, which is important also to understand. Peter is talking about how he witnessed himself the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he heard the voice which said, "This is my beloved Son." Now, where did that happen? Sometimes it's important to know your Bible stories. It's always important. Sometimes you even is helpful, and parents would be included in this too, if they're reading stories to their children, to have a Bible storybook. And the Bible story he's referring to is the Transfiguration, it's called. A time when Peter was with Jesus. Peter, James, and John were with Jesus on a mountain. He says, "We were with him on the holy mountain, and we heard this voice from heaven," when Jesus was transfigured and he was shown in his glory before their very eyes to be God's real Son. And that was before they came back down from the mountain, and then he was just an ordinary looking man again. And so he's confirming the word, and he's delivering this word to you like a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, meaning that this word is something you can go to and you'll have to go to again and again, so that God shines that light on you and the morning star rises in your heart and you begin to get it. You get that scripture is not your own interpretation. It's not something that you can just pick apart and use for your own purposes. Instead, the prophecies, that which means the revelation, has come from the Holy Spirit, and it came through men. Look at this. Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Some Bible translations will say moved by the Holy Spirit. This is the human side of what we're talking about, that God involved himself in the lives of men in order to get his word to us. Real men, real people, living in real situations. So let's go back to our sheet now. The Bible is both divine and human. Okay, we'll come back to number 7 here in a minute, but let's talk about this. The Bible is both divine and human. When we say that the Bible is inspired, you have to understand that doesn't mean the way that the other artists are inspired, that we might think about inspiration. We tend to talk about inspiration as you know, a way an artist is moved to create something. Maybe you've had a great writing or poem or song move you. But what we're talking about is not quite the same thing. It's similar. It's similar to how somebody's moved to create something, but there's more to it. For instance, Shakespeare or Picasso might have been inspired, but the Bible was divinely inspired. Now, when we say that, we have to understand what it means for God to inspire his word. Did God dictate his word? When we say that the Bible is the word of God, are we supposed to think that God was whispering in the ear of the person who wrote what we just read from 2 Timothy? Was he whispering into his ear the words that he was supposed to write, and then Paul wrote them? We'll take a few, look at a few examples. In the Gospel of Luke, he says, I've undertaken to compile a narrative. I've followed all things closely. Like an investigator or a detective, Luke is a historian, and he is compiling a narrative. Now, if God were just, you know, with the snap of his finger, putting his word into Luke, and Luke is putting it down, would he have needed to write that? Another example, in one of Paul's letters, he says, don't forget my coat. Now, if Paul's writing to Titus, Pastor Titus, and God is telling him exactly what to write, is that inspired in the way that we mean it? Is that dictated to him? If Titus forgets the coat, is he sinning against God's holy word? Look at Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Now, if the psalmist here is having God speak his word right into his ears or mind, and then he's writing it down like a robot, is the psalmist going to say, you've forgotten me, God? Well, of course not. Because he will be hearing the word, and he'll say, oh, Lord, you're speaking to me again. But sometimes the Psalms say, the Lord is silent. Jeremiah will say, the word of the Lord came to me, and then I responded. In Jeremiah, Jeremiah is having a conversation with God. In Job, there's a story of a man first told from a storyteller's perspective. There was a man named Job, and then Job opens his mouth and speaks. Should we say that everything Job says then is directly truth from God? Because some of the things he says contradict what God says. How do we understand that? And then the vision of John's revelation, he was in the spirit, and he hears something, and he sees something. Okay, so what we're seeing here is what the book of Hebrews says, God in many ways, in many and various ways, spoke to us by the prophets. Meaning that God doesn't use the same exact method and means to inspire his writings in every person. Instead, there is a human side to it. There's a divine part, which is God making sure without a doubt, and we should never doubt this, that his exact truth is put down into the Bible for us. But the human side is, well, this also comes about through human beings who live at particular times and particular places. We see these human beings have personalities. You know, some are writing very emotionally about love. Other times they're angry. Who has bewitched you, Paul says. Other times you have a history being told. So you see the unique human circumstance is going to play a part in also how we approach, and it's going to mean that there's some study that needs to be done. You can't just grab a passage out of the scriptures and say, oh, this is divinely inspired, so let me tell you what this means to me. No, It has to be kept in its human literature. You have to understand the Bible is also literature. And that's what we're going to try to learn as we go along, is how to keep both things balanced, how to get both things into our heads, the divine inspiration and the human language that come together in the Bible. All right. Very briefly, I want to mention that the Bible is a collection of writings. This will be the last thing I touch on. The Bible is a collection of writings, which means it's like a library. You go to a library and you want to find something having to do with a biography. So you're going to look up a section of the library that is maybe nonfiction to find a biography. Or if you're like me, you are going to go to the section of the library called Westerns, and you're going to look there for Louis L'Amour. And you're going to find your Louis L'Amour book in the Western section. Because the library is a collection of writings organized into categories. Well, that's how the Bible is put together. It's not just one long writing that was given all at one time. It took place over thousands of years. And it was collected by the people of God. See this up here, number 7. It was collected and given to the church over thousands of years so that the man of God would be completely equipped against the enemy to the end of time. So we want to understand what the word genre means. The word genre means a style or a category of writing. The first genre that we're going to learn about is gospel. So when I have you reading Mark, you're going to understand that you're reading a gospel, and you'll see that a gospel is one category. But there's other categories. The Psalms, for instance, are poetry. And you can't read the gospel the same way that you read poetry. You can't read a letter of Paul the same way that you read a prophecy of Isaiah. So these are different categories, and we'll get into that next time, next class, about what a genre is and how the books of the Bible fit together. The very last thing I want to mention is the Bible Project. So for next time in your assignment, I want you to go to thebibleproject.com and explore the section here, How to Read the Bible. And you'll see there a series of videos. The first video to look at is What is the Bible? And those are, each video is about 5 minutes long. They do a lot of their really good research. I feel they have a good respect for the inspiration, the divine side, and also the human and the human language side. And those will be introductory videos. The one video I want you to also look at before you do your assignment is called How to Read a Gospel. And I provided the link there also. Next time, we'll be looking at this attachment, 10 Things to Understand Before Reading the Bible. Let me just briefly show you this to you, then I want you to read it over for next time. 10 Things to Understand Before You Read the Bible. Number 1, the Bible is not about me. Okay, that's number 1. That's the most important, because who is the Bible about? Well, it's about God. It's about God. And all the scriptures are planets. You know, all the books of the Bible are planets orbiting around the central thing, God and our Lord Jesus Christ, and the story of how Jesus came into the world to save us. Okay, so you see some other things. The Bible was not written to me. It was written to the original audience at the time. And we'll go through some of these before next time or at our next class. So I'm going to leave that with you and leave you with your assignment for next time, and we'll close with a brief prayer. Dear Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray that you would bless all who are watching these videos and gathering with us in the Spirit. We pray that you would lead us to appreciate how you speak to us through your word and how you reveal up yourself and bring us into your world, a great and wonderful thing that you have done for us through scriptures. Help us to take little steps toward understanding the scriptures better and knowing you better. We pray the blessing of your Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And one last thing to mention is before you read your Bible, pray. Pray for the Holy Spirit every time before you read the Bible. And then when you're done, if you have something that has struck you, you might want to pray about that too. Before you read your Bible, pray. The Lord be with you.